You know, as Jessica and Matt were leading us in that portion of worship, how great thou art, one of the things that I always hopefully will impress upon our congregation is that we are here having been invited into the very presence of God, and that we come humbly and reverently before His throne of grace, thanking Him for the blood of Jesus that allows us to be able to boldly and confidently come before Him as His heirs because of what Christ has done for us. And as I was sitting there listening to our amazing choir and Lori's leading of her ministry and as choir minister and director, as I looked over at Jessica and Matt, it just hit me so hard that radiating behind them was one of our stained glass windows where Christ has His hands up. And I really felt very much seeing a vision that the Lord is honored here at First Baptist Church of Piedmont, as is my prayer when I come each and every day for all the houses of worshiping our Lord and Savior. But here this morning, I truly, truly feel and then saw an example, a glimpse, that we are corporately worshiping the Lord correctly. So thank you all. Thank you, Matt and Jessica and Nozomi. Gloria, I think, is with Nozomi downstairs. And Nicholas coming. And Katrina, thank you, and JR coming this morning. I thought he was going to have to be on duty this morning. But he surprised me, and I'm just thrilled to death. Thank you. There is a message that we have for us today. I pray that I will not get in the Lord's way, but that each one of us will hear very simply God's command for us today. Don't be deceived or diverted over fancy theological words, but be an active good listener to the Holy Spirit in your life, because there is a message for us today from the Lord. If you will turn in your hymnals, please, to James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And I want you to keep that open during the whole message the Lord has for you. I'm going to read in the New Revised Standard Version, but I want you to follow along with me, please, in your Bible that you have in your pew. Give you just a few more seconds to be able to do that. It should be on page 1054. And I'm going to read it out loud as you follow with me together. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes come into our assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and you say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they that drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? Verse 8. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law. According to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who does not show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The glorious Jesus Christ has now risen. The Holy Spirit has come. The gospel is being spread, and souls are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, both to Jews and to Gentiles. Many scattered communities of believers are being formed around a new social system based on values that struggle with the Jewish written law, also known as the Torah, or the Shumash, the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, and the oral law, and the Greco-Roman patronage culture. Jesus Christ has now fulfilled the messianic prophecies and expanded these portions of the law of Moses with an additional decree for his church to obey then and today. It is called the law of liberty. Vital to the healthy growth of a body of believers then and today is practicing God's greatest commandment declared by the law of Moses and by Jesus, which includes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why would emphasizing this new law of liberty over the old law of Moses change in any way the motivational intent of the Jewish Christian towards the golden rule? And then their communal behavior towards one another. The author's inclusion of these ethical words of wisdom were to remind the assembly of faith believers that the same mercy demonstrated by God in sending His Son Jesus Christ to pay the ultimate sacrifice for the penalty of sin and freedom from the judgment of death is to be practiced through works equally among all who believe, even towards the poorest social economic classes of society. Now, during this period, 66 to 73, it should be CE, but I'll say AD because a lot of people get that confused. After Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and seated at the right hand of the cross, the first Jewish-Roman war took place, during which the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, causing the scattering of many Jewish and Christian communities. Now, many believe the author of this letter was James, the brother of Jesus, who was also known as Jacob, who was the prominent leader of the church in Jerusalem before his death between 62 to 66 AD. However, the authorship and date of this letter is actually unclear. Others argue it was written around 80 to 130 AD by one of James' later disciples in order to further the teaching of James. The author's primary message in this is what is called a general or a Catholic epistle, was to exhort the scattered tribes of the dispensation, which was referring to the Jewish Christians outside of Palestine who were scattered throughout alien nations, against a Christianity that neglects the role of Jesus as teacher, and it empties the term Lord of its meaning as one who has authority to acknowledge. We need to be acknowledging his lordship in our daily lives. Now, this sermon is entitled The Golden Rule Mandates Impartial Works of Faith. But before I go any further, forgive me. Sometimes you have to understand, I have to go through a process of teaching. And so in this teaching process, I cannot presume, especially foundations in our Christian faith. So I'm going to pause for just a second, because I want us all to have a biblically correct understanding of the words, works, and faith, and their relationship to our personal salvation. Because you need to understand this, I need to understand this, in order to explain it to somebody who the Lord brings into our life each and every day, to share with them the hope that's within us. And I want to make this very, very clear. James seems to confuse. I'm confused. You got to be confused. We're all confused because James confuses it more with verses 14 to 26. When he talks about faith without works is dead. Are we justified by our works? Or are we saved by grace alone? Or is it a combination of grace on God's part and works on our part? Let's be clear. Justification is God's declaration that a sinner is righteous, listen to me now, through the works of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is God's transformation of a believer's whole being. The sanctification of the believer changes that believer's mind, their will, their behavior, their affections, through the work of the Holy Spirit. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul states in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, he says this. Now listen, this is very, very important. My gosh, if you don't remember anything, remember this and remember the name of the sermon, and we're good to go. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead through our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus to do what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life each and every day. How can we be obedient to the Lord if we do not fully understand what it means to live by faith? When our very salvation is confused by Paul's grace and by James's works, is there a conflict between the two of them? Now, there is probably 10 words. Over the course of, Lord willing, I'll be here longer than Dr. Davini has been here. which they're going to probably have to come up with new medication because I don't know if I'm living that long, but man, he's my hero. But I have about 10 words that I probably will use over the course of decades, and there's one particular of those 10 words, and that's the word context. We need to ask questions like, who was the author? Who was the audience they were writing to? When was it written? What was going on historically at the time? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, just before his death in 64 AD, his audience were predominantly Gentiles who were never under the Messianic law. Yet the epistle of James was directed to Jewish Christians who were set free from the Old Testament laws that revealed, the Old Testament laws were to reveal their sin, to keep them in bondage, to judge them to eternal death. So that we are straight in our thinking about soteriology, which is the study of salvation, Paul and James are not. That's me. I know on the live stream, what is he doing? I'm stomping my feet every once in a while. You'll get that too. This is an important point. Paul and James are not in conflict on the issue of salvation. For it is by God's grace alone that we are saved when you step out in faith or trust in what Jesus did for us, for you and for me on the cross. Do I have an amen? Thank you. Thank you, Nick. Now, walking back to the text that we have this morning in James. Wait a minute. I'm going to pause again here for just a real quick second. I want to give you an analogy. Some of you may have heard the story before, but I'm going to pretend like you haven't, and I'm going to say it anyway to prove my point about faith and trust. My son-in-law, Matt, and I loved to go up in the mountains, and it was a winter time, and there was lots of snow on the ground, and there were trees to the right, trees to the left, and there was this big, huge lake in front of us, and it was frozen over. But the cabin's on the other side of the lake. And we can't go to the right, we can't go to the left. And I said to my son-in-law, Matt, I said, Matt, we'll just walk across the lake. He goes, oh, I don't think so. That looks pretty thin ice. We're just going to fall through. And I said, no, I've done this 1,000 times. Just watch this. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. So I stepped out on the lake, and I walked halfway across, and I'm singing and I'm dancing. To the degree Baptists allow me to sing and dance. And I get all the way across, and I yell. I said, Matt, come on across. It's great. He goes, no way, you're crazy, old man. And I said, come on. And he puts his little foot out there and he feels around. And then he puts his other foot out there and he feels around. And he slowly starts to shuffle his feet. And about halfway across, he starts getting the confidence. Hey, this ice, I think, is going to hold me. And he gets all the way to the other side and we both get to the cabin. So the question I have for you right now is this. What got us across to the cabin? Was it my great faith? Or was it his little faith? Was it my great faith or was it his little faith? And the answer is this, it was neither. It was the ice that got us across. So it is not, in our walk with the Lord, it is not how much faith you have to muster up. It's what you put your faith into that counts. Matthew and I put our faith into the ice and it got us across. The same way we put a little mustard seed of faith in the Almighty God and have confidence that He will carry you across any icy part of your life, I guarantee you. Put in your faith just as you are in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It was what saves us in Him to eternal judgment. When we talk about works, these are an outward act. Our works are an outward act of worshipful expressions because it is Jesus and Him alone who justified our salvation as a result of Christ's death on the cross and the filling of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us as heirs. We are children of the living God. Why do we walk around like paupers? Why do we walk around feebly in our mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit? Why do we walk around asking for scraps and alms when the Almighty Living God says, you are royalty, you are heirs to my kingdom, you are my children? That should make us so excited that we cannot help when we leave the church today to go out. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pray right now. Lord, I pray that every single person today in this sanctuary and watching on live stream, that you will bring one person who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, one person in the next 24 hours that they could just be able to be a witness to and share the good news of salvation, that Jesus loves them and that they will receive you into their life as their personal Lord and Savior, that no one should perish but have everlasting life and grow in all holiness in their relationship with you and one another in the body of Christ. I claim this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may think, then I am done. And I'm not. I want to go through. My wife suggested, Ron, you get a little windy sometimes. You might want to make this part one and two. But I'm going to try to get it all in here before the bell chimes strike at noontime. We have noontime, Lori, right? 12 noon. So Lori keeps me up. You see, she is such a gentle spirit. She doesn't say a word. She just starts ringing the bell. I love that. Lori, thank you so much for that. At the time of the Epistle of James was written, the body of believers who put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, they lived in what was called a patron-client relationship system, fostered by public acts of either honor or shame. The ethical mores and behavior norms of the predominant Greco-Roman society, it ran contrary to the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? The law of liberty is a value system from which love demonstrated through daily acts of what? Let me tell you something. We got to change this word, not service. Daily acts of mercy. I am going to tell you, one of my many prayers I have in my daily prayer is, Lord, let me show mercy to others around me to the same level and degree that you show mercy to me. That should blow your socks off, because there's no way that we can ever strive for that. But that is my bar that I show. It changes my thinking and my attitude and my presence with that person when I say, I, as an outward expression of the inward worshiping, I am going to express in acts of mercy to those around me with unbiasedness extended to all classes in the social system. Now, reading the letter of James as a whole, there's an argument to be made to support a number of different genres that are used in the Epistle of James. It can be an epistle. It can be a speech. It can be advice or counsel. It could even be a sermon. The genre of this text is presented in an occasional or a reason for writing the epistle because it's a form of what they call worship literature. This shorter passage moves within a larger context, that series of applying the obedience of faith on a personal and on a communal level within the assembly of believers. This particular passage provides a parable to illustrate some previous declarations in chapter 1 to care for the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unsustained from the world. Now, this examined passage is followed by how demonstrations of apathy or unbridled speech are worthless in light of the perfect law, the law of liberty. Even though the wisdom literature that we read here in James chapter 2 may appear to stand autonomous, I would tell you this, that you probably need to combine with it when you go home and you read through this again, add verses 14 to 16 with it.
Consistently presented by James throughout this epistle, a key detail in this passage is the conflict between the dynamics of social patronage. And I know my kids have shared with me in Japan how big that is. Shame and honor is in Japan. And this patronage system, mores and ethical teachings of Moses in the Torah, and then what Jesus said in practicing norms consistent with daily life of faith. On the subjects of rituals and moral holiness, the Lord spoke to Moses about the royal law. You remember reading back in Leviticus 19, wherein commanded, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, I'm going to go one step further. Yes, the golden rule says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. My prayer is for you and for me is that you get into your mind, your heart, your spirit, to love your neighbor more than yourself. In any marriage where there's a 50-50 relationship, it'll always end in destruction. I gave 50%, she didn't give me enough 50%, so I'm going to give 45%, so she gives 40%, he gives 35%, it's a downward spiral. In showing mercy to others, it is Sherry has 100% of me, and I expect nothing from her. Because God gave himself 110% to me, and I gave him nothing back in order for my salvation. Whether it be in a marriage relationship, in a relationship with the Lord, or with a relationship with your neighbor, you and I need to love our neighbors more than ourself. For the Lord says, "I am the Lord." In 8 separate passages of the New Testament, this golden rule is quoted to include what Jesus said and recorded in Matthew 22. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, and I'm going to tell you, I am going to split my sermon, because I'm not going to rush it. I'll tell you right now, Susan was a great example to me in, "Ron, don't rush what the Lord has to have you feed us." But I thought it was really, really great to end it on, and a lawyer came. And a lawyer came. Those devious little lawyers. And asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all of the laws and the prophets." A true life of faith is one that obeys the teachings of Christ. Committing to the practice of this commandment with the purest of intent, followed by humble words and merciful deeds towards all classes of society. It runs contrary to the society back then, as well as to our society here today. And I pray that the Lord will bind Satan, the world, and our sin natures in Piedmont, in this county, in this state, in this country, in the world, and cast it in the deepest part of the sea, and open up every person's heart in all classes of society to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because what the world has to teach us runs contrary, because it's built on patronage and giving homage and preferential treatment to those who consider themselves highly and privileged. If the golden rule is effectively practiced individually and corporately, then patrons will not think of themselves more highly than they ought. And clients at every social status will know, they'll know that they are citizens of God's eternal kingdom. When the church is faithful and obedient, when the First Baptist Church of Piedmont is faithful and obedient, then this body will continue to be blessed by God and grow in a healthy manner. Because, as Jesus declared, you did it for me. If the Lord has revealed to you that you have been thinking and acting with discrimination and violating the law of liberty, confess that to the Lord, not tonight, not this afternoon, not sometime today, but now. And if you've never received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, or are not sure if He's in your life today, don't wait. He is here. He is your only justification for eternal life. Don't put that off. You come today.